Let's stand together and we'll just read the first two verses of 2 Corinthians. We're back to 2 Corinthians, took a break over the summer and did John 15, but we're working our way through 2 Corinthians, and we begin chapter 6 this morning, which, as I'll mention a little bit later, is one of those places in the New Testament where you sort of have an unfortunate chapter break, because a chapter break implies that you're going to be taking up something new. Well, that's not really what's going on here at all. It's very much a continuation of what was going on at the end of chapter 5, and we'll make a couple of references to that in just a few minutes. But let me read these two verses, and then let's pray together. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have been reminded by a couple of symbols on the stage this morning of vibrant, new life, energy, hopefulness. Twins are born. Kids are going off to kindergarten to start their more formal education. We pray, Father, your blessing upon these children and all of our children. Pray your blessing upon all of those who are here this morning, who in the next hour will be teaching kids of all ages your words, your precepts, which the psalmist tells us that are more valuable than many gold and silver pieces. And they'll be put there on display in the next hour to all these children of all these different age groups, to adults as well. But we ask, Lord, for your blessing upon your words into the lives of your people this day, now. And Father, for those experiencing loss and hardship and confusion and disappointment, of which there is so many sources and so many causes, and some of those things seem at the moment almost unimaginably weighty. The loss of a son and a brother, the loss of a parent, weighty circumstances, some of the weightiest and most difficult to take moments that we have in life. Deal with death, our own death, the death of those closest to us who meant the most to us, who we knew would one day leave us, but for whom we are never ready, not truly fully ready for that day to come. And those who are immediately in the midst of just absorbing that, the first day for one family, the first week for another, the first month for quite a number more who are here this morning, having lost those closest to them in life, we ask, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace. Father, that you would enable us on this day in which we launch a new year of biblical education to be reminded of what a profound privilege it is to have words from you, words that tell us how we might have eternal life. So though death is still bitter as it comes, it's not ultimately bitter. But rather, there are reasons to rejoice even in the face of death itself. for your people to be absent from the body, we are told, is to be home with the Lord. It is to look forward to a day in which they will rise from the dead, to spend eternity with you in a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness reigns and will never cease to reign. We know of such a time and place because you have told us. You have told us. You told us that not to let our hearts be troubled, but that your Son is gone to prepare a place for us and is sure to come and receive us unto himself at the end of the age, so that where he is, there we may ever be also. Now, Father, I pray that you would come and meet us in this hour, that you would enable us to hear your voice, that you would bless the Sunday school hour to follow and the time of fellowship after that around food and conversation. We ask for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. The flip side of that same insert that Eric mentioned, you see that there's a number of men's opportunities for discipleship starting up this week as well. Please read about those. Thursday morning group is back in Ephesians. There's a new group for those who meet in the variety of locations. Those books are available in the back. And one just other word this morning, for the rest of the quarter, actually, my Sunday school class will be in the fellowship hall, finishing off the book of Revelation. But this morning, because of the food afterwards and setup that'll go up in that room, we'll just be right here in this room. And so if you're planning to attend the class that'll finish off the book of Revelation that Dr. Rainbow started last year, that will be here in this room starting at 10:30. So turn with me again in your Bible then to 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, where there's some really striking language here that is just barely hidden by the fact that it doesn't answer itself. In the ESV, it reads this way: working together with him. That at least implies something. Literally, in the Greek text, it doesn't give a definite object there. It just says, it's just a participle. Working together. Working together. Now, in the context, again, if you remember that there's really no big break here. In the context of where we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians, that he means working together with God is certainly the case. Just drop back two verses to 2 Corinthians 5:20, where you have this amazingly striking language. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are. That is, we represent Jesus Christ. And then God making his appeal through us. That's astonishing language. That is astonishing language. That God's connection with us is so tight that he is willing to speak of us as his fellow workers. He's working together, or we are working together with God. We are his ambassadors. God makes his appeal to the human race through us, people like us. That's an absolutely remarkable thing. That kind of language shows up in a variety of places throughout the Bible in really striking ways. One of the more striking is early on, Genesis chapter 5. In a chapter where there's this, from beginning to end, except this little spot in the middle, there's a reminder that through sin, death has become absolutely all pervasive. As an extended genealogy of sorts takes place where and so-and-so was born, and then so-and-so begat these sons and daughters, and then they died. And they were born, and then they had a family, and then they died. And they were born, and then they had a family, and then they died. And then they died, and then they died. But then right in the midst of that, Genesis 5, 21 and 22, you find that absolutely striking statement that Enoch walked with God. Enoch was born, lived 65 years, he bore sons and daughters, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not because God took him. Whoa. And Enoch walked with God right in the midst of this all-pervasive power and scope of death. Remember at the end of the book of Joshua, when Joshua is about to die, he refers to the coming of his own death as going the way of all the earth. Joshua 23:14, and now I am about to go the way of all the earth. That's death. It's absolutely all pervasive. And yet, it is possible to walk with God. And in our text, more to the point, it is possible to work together with God. Not just as an apostle, because this same sort of language, as we've mentioned quite a number of times, is used of the 70 in Luke chapter 10, whereof just the garden variety sort of servant of Christ, the kind that you represent, the kind that's going to be teaching Sunday school in the next hour, so directly related to some of you, he says this: the one who rejects you rejects me, the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. See how you speak for God. What somebody does with the words of their Sunday school teacher, they've done with God. They've done with God. That's how tight the connection is. God making his appeal through us. We are his ambassadors. We are working together with God. It's striking language, and we are to embrace it and embody it and think of our own ministries in that exalted language and in those exalted tones. I'd state our thesis this morning this way: we are to work together with God for the spiritual transformation of his people. That's what's going on here. This is very much an in-house sort of statement rather than an outreach sort of statement. The danger here is that those professing faith will turn out to have professed it in vain. Don't want that to happen. That's what's going on here. Don't want that to happen. So we are to work together with God for the spiritual transformation of his people. We'll make three statements about that. Number one, we are working with God to convey or to combat vain/empty forms of grace. We are working with God to combat vain/empty forms of grace. And again, it's just that first little phrase. Working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Working together with him, we are God's news broadcasters. We re-say what God has said, and as we re-say it, because that's very much the context here, it's speaking the truth, teaching the truth. We are the ambassadors of Christ, back in verse 20. God working together with us, causing our ministry to be effective. Think for a moment of those who propagate the news here in America. They're a prominent bunch. Write for the major newspapers, the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, those who show up on the evening news broadcasts at 5:30 in the afternoon here in the Midwest. At least we pay them millions of dollars a year to read the news. Their names become household words at NBC and ABC and CBS. And then this last week, of course, they were endlessly quoting, by the end of the week, they were endlessly quoting themselves. But earlier in the week, they were endlessly quoting senators who were asking, you know, questions of Brett Kavanaugh, and they endlessly respond to the tweets of the President of the United States, and they recount how vast the forest fires are in the Northwest, and they recount how deep the water is in various places throughout the Midwest and down into the Southeast. So floods and fires and political developments, and it's big news, big news, big news. But the biggest news in all the world will never change. It's in place. It's fixed. As this text says, it's now arrived. The biggest news in all the world is 2 Corinthians 5:21. At least that's one summary of it. You can summarize it. It's summarized in quite a number of ways. But here's the biggest news in all the world, the biggest news that is, the biggest news that ever will be. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. There's a way to get out from under the wrath of God. There's a way that death does not destroy you forever. There's a way that you might walk with God. There's a way that you might know God. There it is. And we are working together with God to propagate that message and to send that message effectively into people's lives. For our sake, the Father made the Son to be sin, though he knew no sin. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. And if you understand that correctly, appropriately, it'll shape every piece of your life, absolutely transform you. Paul says, that's what's got to happen. And if you claim to embrace that message and you don't have any of that transformation, well, then you seem to have received the grace of God in vain. And we don't want that. Teaching, working, praying against that. And as I say, quite a number of you will be doing that work very specifically in the very next hour. Do you think of it? Do you ever think of it that way? You don't you? You just think, well, I volunteer for the Sunday school department. Somebody's got to do it. Right? Somebody's got to do it, so I do it. It's a pain in the neck. It's hard to work it in. But I work it in. You know, I'm not excited, often, but somebody's got to do it. How often do you think that way, and how often do you think this way? Well, Sunday, God is going to gather a group of people in front of me. They may be young, they may be old. And I will be working together with God to try to be the instrument of fusing into them the importance, the prominence of Jesus Christ, lest they end up receiving the grace of God in vain. What I said about those kids up here this morning that are entering kindergarten, probably the only other people in the room who sort of feel that much more than an older person is you as their parents. Wow. Entering kindergarten. Wow. How? That was the point in Harry Chapin's song, his most famous song of all those years ago. A child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. And then here's the key line. What the whole song is about. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. Well, what Paul is saying here is, I came to faith just the other day. I came to faith in the usual way. But there's a big obstacle to growing in your faith. What is that? There's planes to catch. There's bills to pay. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of other things that will be offered you continually, that culturally speaking seem far more relevant, far more crucial than the Word of God that you already think you sort of know anyway. So why revisit it? Right? Jesus put it this way in his most paradigmatic, according to the New Testament, parable is the parable of the sower. All the other parables, sort of just reflective. Says of this one. Remember, he says the seed falls into the weeds, thorns. What does that mean? It means this: the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. That is, it goes vain. Turns up empty. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. That's what America's all about. We're surrounded by that continuously, backed with billion-dollar budgets. And Paul says, look out, go out there, reach, go for it, because don't let people receive the grace of God in vain. Secondly, we're listening to God as he speaks to us by his word. Now this is again, verse 2, opens with a little phrase that just seems harmless, but it's actually almost unimaginably important in its practical profundity as to how whether Christianity has any influence in your life or not. Notice it, verse 2 opens this way. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Who's he? For he says. Is it Isaiah? I don't think so. Benjamin Warfield was a theologian at Princeton Seminary a century ago. And he wrote fairly widely on the inspiration of Scripture because it was heavily under fire at the end of the 19th into the 20th century. And in a book, an article within the many articles that he wrote on those, later collected into a book, The article in the Presbyterian Reformed Journal had this title: It Says, Scripture Says, God Says. It Says, Scripture Says, God Says. And the opening paragraph of that article began this way. Warfield wrote, "It would be difficult to invent methods of showing profound reverence for the text of Scripture as the very Word of God, which will not be found to be characteristic of the writers of the New Testament in dealing with the Old. Among the rich variety of the indications of their estimate of the written words of the Old Testament as direct utterances of God, there are in particular two classes of passages, each of which, when taken separately, throws into the clearest light their habitual appeal to the Old Testament text as to God Himself speaking. In one of these classes, the Scriptures are spoken of as if they were God. We're looking at one of those. That's what Paul is doing here. He quotes Isaiah, but he quotes Isaiah, he introduces a quotation to Isaiah this way, but God says, and then he quotes Isaiah, in a favorable time I listened to you, in the day of salvation I helped you. But before going on to that, just think about that. Do you read the Bible as the very Word of God? The attack of the Bible will never end. If you just enable it, if you get influenced by certain views of Scripture to say, you know, some pieces of the Bible are inspired and others not so much. You know, the parts that will turn out to be not so much inspired are those that address whatever the major issues of our present day are. So right now, the uninspired pieces of the Bible all deal with sexual ethics. So anything that the Bible says on sexual ethics, well, no, not really. No, not really. Can't do that. Can't go there. Can't follow that. Or heaven and hell, especially hell. Oh, no. Believe in God of love. No. Nobody perishing forever. That part of the Bible. No. You can't go there. For he says things about sexual ethics. He says things about punishment. He says things about eternal punishment. But then notice the actual words here that are quoted, because they're the ones that Paul is applying. Here's what God has said. In a favorable time, I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I helped you. And Eric read the text this morning from where this little quotation is pulled. The second of the servant songs in the book of Isaiah. People of Israel going into exile. It looks like an absolutely hopeless time. And at that time, they're crying out to God, oh, Lord, have you given us up forever? Have you thrown us away? Are the promises that you made to Abraham still applicable to us? They called out to God, and he assures them, in a favorable time, I listened to you. I listened to you. I heard you. And in a day of salvation, I helped you. Well, if you know your Old Testament, you know he eventually brings them back from exile, and they're still a people of God when Jesus arrives. But Paul is applying this in its ultimate sense. Paul is saying, you know, God has listened to his people down through the ages, and in the day of salvation, he has helped them. And the ultimate help that he gave was his son, Jesus Christ. See, that's where this 5 and 6 again going together. The ultimate response of God to human need is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. The ultimate and divine help is Jesus Christ. The ground for the forgiveness of sins, the ground of acceptance with God, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, in Him alone. Central to everything we talk about, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we are to seek the fruitfulness of grace now. We are to seek the fruitfulness of grace now. End of verse 2. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, there's a combination use of the word now going on here, right? He's using it as a double entendre. The big picture now is definitely, absolutely, 2 Corinthians 5:21. This has happened. So the ultimate fulfillment of the entire Old Testament has taken place in Jesus Christ. It's done. It's arrived. It is now here. It's all here. It's all done. It's all in place. There's nothing more to look forward to redemption-wise. The return of Christ at the end of the age for final judgment, the next major thing to happen in the, as they say, the redemptive historical flow of God's plan. But the ultimate thing has already happened. It's already here. Behold, now it's already done. Already shown up. Some of you, if you order books off of Amazon.com, you know, it's really quite an amazing experience in the technological world. You know, you order a book and then it automatically enables you to track your package. And so, you know, it's supposed to arrive in 2 days if you've got Amazon Prime. And so there you are. You look on your phone, you know, okay, is my book going to arrive? And there it says on the phone, delivered. And in case you don't know what that means, in your mailbox. It just says that. It's in your mailbox. Or it's on your front step. They literally tell you where they put it. It's already done. The package has arrived. It's already arrived. That's what Paul's doing here. Christ has already arrived. He's already died on the cross. He's already raised from the dead. He's already ascended to heaven. The whole transaction is already in the books. It's done. It's done. Now, living in this age, you live in the day of salvation. You live in the time when the thing that old covenant people look forward to, it's already shown up in the mailbox. It's already arrived. It's a completed thing. But then the second use of the word now is, now what are you going to do about it? Now what are you going to do with it? Now are you going to be sure that you do not receive the grace of God in vain? I use that little quotation from contemporary theologian all the time. The people of God are called together by God to embody God's word in worship, witness, and wisdom for the sake of the world. Kevin Van Hooser. People of God are called together by God to embody God's word in worship and witness and wisdom for the sake of the world. As you embody God's word in worship and witness and wisdom, you do not receive the grace of God in vain. See, the embodiment of these words is everything. That's what Bible studies and Sunday school classes and reading the Bible and what you listen to on the radio or podcast, that's what that all is about. That's what that is all about, is so that you don't receive the grace of God in vain. And you, in this very next hour, many of you, you're going to be standing in front of a group of kids or a group of adults. And the temptation is you just want to get to the, just, oh Lord, let me get to the end of this hour. You know, successfully. Well, having kept the class in relative harmony and quiet. No, that's never your goal. Oh, Lord, help me with these kids, with these people, to be an instrument of their not receiving the grace of God in vain by telling them, now's the time. Now's the time to listen carefully to Jesus. Now is the time to apply all that you learn. Now is the time to embody his word. And be careful, because we go right back. Now never seems to be the right time. Right? We find ourselves living our whole lives this way. Well, when these three things in my life right now sort of straighten out and settle down, then I'm going to really start to pay attention. Then, not right now, but it's just around the corner. It's just right. You can't quite see it, but it's just right around the corner. Then that's going to be the favorable time. And we don't even notice that suddenly, like, we're 65 years old, and we've been saying that since we were 23. And we're still saying it. No, it's just around the corner. Paul says, look out, you may be the grace of God in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now is the time. Now is the day that you learn and apply and transform your life through the power of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, open our eyes that we would see the deceitfulness of the devil, the deceitfulness of our own hearts, the deceitfulness of the cultural landscape in which we have received the grace of God, and in which we need to grow in it. Never be an easy place to grow. Never be an easy time. But now is the time. Now is the time. All that has transpired for our salvation is done. It's in the books. It's on the ground. It's available. May we see it there right before us now. And embrace it now. Grow in it now. Deepen in it now. Be transformed by it now, so as not to receive your grace in vain, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.